10 years ago, I had the chance to go to a social media for churches conference, and it was a fascinating experience. I learned a lot about the science of how our brains work with social media and also how churches can utilize social media to effectively communicate. But there was one thing that I took away from that day that's been a lasting, impressing image that I've carried with me, and it was something that one of the presenters shared at the very beginning of their presentation. They talked about a scene from Gulliver's Travels. Anybody remember Gulliver? Gulliver was a book I remember reading when I was in school. It's an old classic. And in Gulliver's Travels, Gulliver goes to all these different lands. And one of the lands he goes to is the land where he is a giant and all the other people are little, the Lilliputians. And the Lilliputians are mesmerized by Gulliver, not only because he's huge, but also because of something peculiar that he does. What they noticed about Gulliver is that he always seemed to be looking at his pocket watch. And what they surmised was that it must be his God, because he never made a decision about what to do or when to do something without first consulting his pocket watch. Now, the presenter sharing that day said, if aliens were to come and to invade our land and to observe our practices, I have a feeling that they would assume that our smartphones are our God. And that was a little bit of a startling claim to make, but it stuck with me. And this is not a message about why you need to get off your smartphone. We can save that for another day. But it stuck with me because of the simple idea of the question that it presents to us. What would people assume is the most important thing in your life? Or to take it to the extreme of the Gulliver example, what would people assume is your God? What are the things that define you? What are the things that consume you? What are the patterns that are a part of your life, whether checking your clock or doing a certain activity, that people would assume are the guiding essential principles of your life? I like to think about things that I've seen be patterns in my life that people would assume are essentials. You know, when every year we do a staff Christmas gift exchange, and so we pull names out of the hat and everybody gets a chance to buy a gift for someone else. And you know, there are things that are pretty obvious that I like. I like the Georgia football team. And so most years I get something Georgia related. Also, every day when I walk into the office, I'm holding a cup of coffee in my hand. This year, somebody got me a coffee gift card. This isn't that hard to figure out. People have patterns in their lives that define who they are, and you pick up on them over time. When I had my 40th birthday, I did an all-day grilling celebration. You know what most of the gifts I got were? Grilling-related things, or gift certificates to go buy more meat. It was awesome. It was a great day. That's something that I very much enjoy. It's something that people don't have to think much about. They assume is an important part of my life. There are also patterns that we participate in that help define and shape the way that we organize our life. I remember when I was growing up, there was a pattern that I went through pretty much every single Sunday, and it went like this. Tell me if this sounds familiar to any of you. I would go to church in the morning, then I would eat lunch, then I would turn on a sporting event. Okay, it was baseball, April through September, October through January, it was football. And then February and March, I realized there was something called basketball too. And I would watch that because there was no football or baseball on yet. And so that was a pattern that I experienced my entire life because it had been modeled for me. It was something that you just did on Sundays. It was the pattern of life. And then when I went off to college, I lived with other guys who all had grown up with the same pattern, all had that same value system. And we didn't have to talk about what we were doing on Sunday afternoon. We knew the TV was being turned on to a sporting event, and more than likely, we all were going to fall asleep and take a nap. I've matured over the years. I don't even have to turn on the sporting event to fall asleep on Sunday afternoon. I just go straight into that sacred observance of the Sunday afternoon nap. And I love it. It's a pattern in my life. And the patterns that we participate in, they shape us and they mold us into who we are. I didn't have to think about it when I went off to college, whether I was going to turn on the TV and watch a sporting event on Sunday afternoon and wind up taking a nap. It had been modeled for me and it had been a pattern throughout my entire life. And this passage this morning that we're looking at really gets at the core of what defines God's people. what are the essentials of what it means to follow God and to know God and to be God's people? And how do we make those into patterns in our lives so that we demonstrate not just to ourselves and not just by word speak, but we demonstrate to those around us and those within our family and to the outside world that this is an essential part of who we are. Now, the context of this passage is this is from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means second law. It's not actually a second law. It's really more a re-giving of the law. And so you get a rehash of the Ten Commandments, which were originally given in Exodus. And then you get Moses kind of elaborating, giving a commentary of sorts about the different aspects of the Ten Commandments and what it means to be God's people. And here we find that he is communicating this because it is not just about defining who they are. It's also about impressing it on future generations and other people knowing what it is to be a part of the people of God. And the part of the passage that is so key to us is when he explains what it means to have this relationship with God and to be defined as God's people. And he describes it this way in verses 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now, when we read that, I don't know if you can see it from where you are, but I've got the word all underlined each time it appears. It is all your heart. It is all your soul. It is all your strength. That word all, whenever I see it in scripture, I always like to underline it or circle it because it reminds me that it means everything. It means every single bit of it. It is something that is all consuming. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. That's pretty much all that we have to bring to the table. And if we are to demonstrate our love for God in that kind of way, we are to do it in a significant kind of way. It should be a defining characteristic of who we are and what our lives are all about. This was not just important to the people of the nation of Israel. It was important in the days of Jesus. When Jesus came along, he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He pointed straight to this one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. And then he said, the second part is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, all of the law, all of God's principles of what it means to belong and be God's people are defined by those two things. Do you love God with all that you are? And do you love others as yourself? And that is a challenge that's been echoed throughout history of what it means to belong to God. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, he said that when we are completely demonstrating our love for God, we are all consumed by that, and we are completely loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's perfection. That's what perfection looks like. And that's the goal and the ambition of our lives, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. This is what's known, Deuteronomy 4 and 5, chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, is what's known as the Shema. And it's still practiced to this day by people of the Jewish tradition. And it is something that they recite multiple times a day. And it comes from that beginning part, Hear, O Israel. Shema Yisrael is the way that you would say it in Hebrew. And it is very simply a key defining essential component of the Jewish faith and also the Christian faith, that we are to be people who love God with all of everything that we are. Now, later on this service, we're going to celebrate communion, and Matt's going to lead us in something that we participate in whenever we celebrate communion, and it's called confession and pardon. And when we come and we share together in this historic confession that's been passed down in our Methodist tradition, we are going to confess something, and it's going to begin by saying, merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with what? Our whole heart. We have not loved you with our whole heart. And then it goes on to describe some other ways we haven't demonstrated our love towards God. And then it's going to share some ways we haven't loved other people like we ought to have. And that is the beginning of our confession. It's something that we know that we all fall short in. It's something that we don't measure up in. If any of you, when we get to that point of confession, are like, I'm good, I'm going to skip the confession this week because I am completely loving God, I am completely loving others, there is no fault, there is no blame, there is nothing I need to confess this morning, I would love for you to disciple me. I will meet anytime that is convenient with you if you have figured out how to not have to do that part of the confession. But for me, I know there are parts of me that are torn. My attention is torn. My allegiance is torn. My spirit is not always pointed in the same direction. But the call and the challenge of what it means to belong to God's people is that we would be fully in love with God, that we would demonstrate that. Now, what becomes evident as the passage unfolds is this doesn't just mean, hey, be at church when it's time to worship. This is something that defines not just what you check on the census in terms of your religious affiliation. This is something that is a pattern and a consuming, essential part of your life. This is the way that it continues. It says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. And not only on your hearts, but it's something that you are supposed to pass on to others. It says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Now, what this is talking about, there are four different categories given there. When you're sitting at home, think about when you're sitting around the house, when you're eating. When you walk along the road, now they didn't have automobiles back then, but you can think in terms of maybe you don't walk everywhere, but you certainly travel to different places in your daily life. Think about when you lie down, when you're getting ready to go to sleep, and when you get up in the morning. These are our four things that we tend to do pretty much every single day. And for the, it says to impress this on your children, but this is something that whether you have kids at home or whether you had kids at home, whatever category you fall in, whether you have kids or not, we all have patterns in our lives. We all have routines that we engage in. We have things that we do every single day. And the calling of this is that this should be something that pops up in each of those different aspects of our lives. When you think about it, the challenge that's given to those of us who are parents, who have kids at home, what's given here is we are supposed to model this and impress them on our children in all of these different components of life. One of the things that we use in our church, we use this in our preschool and nursery ministry, as well as our children's ministry, is a curriculum called Orange. And Orange is designed to blend together the role of the family and the church and to blend it together in a way that we're all working on the same team and helping to raise people to be disciples of Jesus. And one of the things that Orange emphasizes is this that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And they actually break it down. There's a chart in one of their books called Think Orange that you probably can't make out from where you are. But it says at different times you think about different roles of what it means to impress these things on your kids. You think about mealtime. That's a time where you might have more formal conversation. Drive time, that's when you might have more informal dialogue. Bedtime, that's when you have the money spot, the intimate conversations. Morning time, they say encouraging words. I prefer the term motivational words because my family needs motivation in the morning to get going. But the idea is that each part of the day has a different pattern to it that naturally lends itself to engaging in these principles. And as you think about your life, whether you have kids at home or not, you can probably think of natural rhythms in your day where you can incorporate aspects of your faith. Now, in my family, one of the things that we've been intentional about doing is we're intentional. We sit down at home. We spend time talking through what we're grateful for and spending a little bit of time in reflection and prayer. But I have the privilege pretty much every day of the week to take my kids to school in the morning. And when I take them to school, there is something that we do that we call morning prayer in our family. And the morning prayer is something we do just in that natural rhythm of driving the kids to school. And we use a format that I borrowed from the people at Lectio 365, their acronym of P-R-A-Y, pause, rejoice and reflect, ask, and then yield or say yes to God. We pause to center ourselves. We rejoice and reflect with a scripture, and then we ask how we might go and live it out, and then we say yes to God. We yield to God for the day. Now, earlier today in our 9 o'clock service, I actually had my kids, well, one of the two, one just hid behind me the entire time, but I actually had my kids come up on the platform with me over in the loft, and we did a practice run of what does morning prayer look like for our family. So we've got it on video. Just watch the screen. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to practice and show the way that we do morning prayer. So the way we begin every day is we pause and we say, this is the day the Lord has made.
We will rejoice and be glad in it.
All right, perfect. So we're right on track. We've gotten one of the four things down. The next thing that we're going to do is we're going to rejoice. And the way that we rejoice is we turn on a worship song. And what we do is every other day, the kids get to alternate who gets to pick the song because agreement is just not something that happens in the morning. And so, but we're not going to do a song today. We're just going to go straight to our scripture. So we've already sung and we're going to sing more later. So the way that we do our scripture is we use the YouVersion Bible app. And before we leave the house, I look at the verse of the day. And so the verse of the day for today is Hebrews 10:24. And it says, motivate one another to acts of love and good works. So we want to talk about that. Everly Kate, what does it mean to motivate one another to acts of love and good works?
Let me think.
You want to ask your dancer first?
No.
Okay. Okay, you're not doing it. Okay, great. All right, when you think about acts of love and good works, how can we encourage others to do loving things?
Oh, now I get the question.
Okay, yeah.
So, what was it again?
Okay, how can we encourage one another, motivate one another to do acts of love and good works?
We can help someone up if they fall down.
Oh, that's a good thing. Do you ever have to do that at school?
I don't think I can remember a time that I have done that.
But maybe like when you're playing with your friends at recess, encouraging others to include one another. Maybe being kind when you're doing activities in class. Things like that. Yeah, that sounds good. All right, so what we want to do is we've talked about the scripture, so now don't hit that place. We're going to ask God to help us live that out today. So let's pray. Lord, we pray for all the opportunities that we might have to encourage one another in love and to show them how to do good works. We pray that we would be an example that points others towards you and your love. All right, and then we have a concluding prayer that we do every single day. Asher, you're welcome to participate, or you can just sit right there. And the way that we do our concluding prayer, I've adapted this from something that Lectio 365 did, is we begin by pointing to our heart. Father God, help us to feel your love today and show your love towards others. All right, point to our eyes. Lord Jesus, help us to see you today and see others the way you would see them. And point to our ears. Holy Spirit, help us to hear your voice today and follow you wherever you may lead. Amen. All right, and then what do we get to do once we're done with morning prayer?
A free song, which is like any song we want.
Any song.
But like in the morning prayer, we have to choose out of some options, but free song, as I already told you, you can pick any song.
Awesome. Very good. All right. Well, we're not going to do free song right now, but thank you guys for helping out this morning. Y'all did great. Love you. The video where one kid refused to leave the stage for the rest of the service. So, I don't show this to say, hey, I figured out parenting, because we had one kid who refused to leave the stage today. So there are some things I still need to figure out with parenting. But what I will say is that we have had so much joy in just simply being intentional with something we're going to do every single day. Finding a pattern in our life, finding some time within the day that just naturally lends itself to us reflecting together, spending a moment, just centering ourselves before the day begins. And then after I drop them off, this is where, you know, you might be thinking, okay, well, I don't drive my kids to school. What should I do in the morning? After I drop my kids off, I need a little bit of a moment of recentering myself. And so I listen to a devotional app on my way to work. It takes about 10 minutes to get here. It's 10 minutes on the Lectio 365 devotional app. And so after I've dropped the kids off, I get ready to drive to work. And I spend that time in prayer, just centering myself. Now, I'm going to drive to work every single day. And all I'm trying to do is just be intentional about how I use that time. Because my love of God is supposed to be a defining characteristic of my life. My devotion to God, my devotion to teaching my kids what it means to worship God and to demonstrate love to God is supposed to be an essential part of my life. And so finding those rhythms within our lives where we can just naturally make it a part of what we do. Now, here's why it's so important, and especially for those of us who have kids living under our roof. This is why this is so important. This next picture is also from the book Think Orange, and I'm confident you can't read it from where you are, but you will definitely get the picture of what this communicates. On the left side, you see some orange dots, and those are the number of hours in a given year that the average church has to influence a child or a youth. Okay, it's about 40 hours. Sometimes you might get more. We have, at our church, we have Sunday school, and we also have Sunday morning worship. We have programs on Sunday nights for children and youth as well. The other side is the number of hours in each year that the average parent has to influence the faith of their child. It's about 3,000. Now, here's what I want to say in all of that. When we think about what it means to disciple the next generation and to do what this passage calls us to do, to impress the commandments of God and to impress what it means to follow God and to demonstrate love of God and love of others to the next generation. When we think about that, here in our church, every time you have your children or your youth here, we're going to do everything that we can to point them in the direction of following Jesus and teaching them about what it means to follow Jesus. But there's a lot more hours that they're not going to be here and that you have the chance to influence them. And so that's why it's so important to make this be more than just, oh, we go to church, but to make this be a part of your life and the patterns that will influence and point them in a direction and be something that they take with them for the rest of their lives. Now, when I was growing up, I played baseball for 9 years. I played soccer for a few years, played football for a few years. And for whatever reason, I never had a sporting event fall on a Sunday until I started playing adult league soccer later on in life. And nowadays, that's not the case. There are so many activities. There are so many different things that happen on the weekends. The only people who still have the memo that you should be closed on Sunday are Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby. I kind of wish Chick-fil-A would be open, but they're still sticking with it and good for them. But the rest of the world has moved on. That is no longer a part of the equation. And so the challenge becomes that if we are not present in church on a regular basis, if we have other things that are a part of our lives, we've got to be even more intentional about how we use the everyday rhythms of our lives. And so I know, as the pastor of this church, that winning the battle of getting everybody who's a part of our church in our programs and in our worship services every single week, I know that's just not going to happen. What I'm more concerned with is, can we make discipleship to Jesus Christ, love of God, and love of others a pattern that emerges in the daily lives of people? So that whether you are here or whether you are somewhere else, this is a consuming, defining part of who you are. The passage continues and it says in verses 8 and 9, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, you might take this literally and say, okay, we need to do these things. We need to make sure that it's visible to everyone that we belong to God and that the commandments are a part of our lives. And speaking of Hobby Lobby, they can help you out with that if you want to get something posted at your house. But really, more than anything, what this is saying is it should be noticeable. It should be noticeable that you are committed to loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. It should be noticeable to your kids. It should be noticeable to your coworkers. It should be noticeable to the world around you because it is a part of who you are and it is a part of the core of who you are. Later on in the chapter, it says in verse 20, it says, "In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and the laws that the Lord our God has commanded you?" Now, the thing that hit me this past week as I was reading back through this passage is, if they are taking the time to ask the question, it means that they have noticed that it's a pattern. They have noticed that it's important. Children don't usually just go, "Hey, what's the meaning of this?" unless they have seen it on display. And so what Moses is saying is it should be obvious to them. It should be impressed upon them. They should notice it. It should be a part of who you are and a part of what defines your family and defines who you are to the outside world within your family and to those that are around you. People should know that you belong to God. And then there's an explanation given, and it continues and says, "Tell him we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt." And then it goes through and it tells the story of God's deliverance. And here's the thing, this is not just an Old Testament story. The deliverance of God's people is the story of what has been going on since the beginning of time, been going on since the Garden of Eden, is that God has been delivering his people, he has been redeeming his people, he has been trying to draw us close, and yet our lives have been consumed with so many different things all the way from the beginning that try to steer us apart and to pull us in a different direction from following God. And so it goes back to that question, what would people assume is the most important thing in your life? When people look at your life, would they see that you are responding to the love of God with your love and devotion to God? Would they see in the way that you live and your actions towards others, would they see that you are demonstrating the love of God and the love of other people and loving our neighbor as ourselves? What would people assume about you? What would they assume is the most important thing that defines your life? And to me, that's a question that haunts me. It's a question that I want to know the answer to, but can't always say that people are going to pick up on it right away. But here's the thing. Scripture teaches us that God has demonstrated his love towards us. God has demonstrated his love towards us by delivering us, by sending his son, Jesus Christ, by sending him to die on the cross and to be raised again, that we might have everlasting life. And the invitation and the response is that we would respond with a devoted life, a committed life, filled with love for God and love for other people. And that's what it means to be essentially a part of the family of God and the people of God. Would people see that if they looked at our lives? Or would they assume something else? As we come to the table this morning, we come and respond to the invitation, knowing that God has called us to this place to receive his grace again, to tell that story of our deliverance and our faith again. And it's an opportunity for us to come and to submit ourselves to devotion to God and to go and be his people in the world.